Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you, and welcome to Islam and Life with me, Tariq Ramadan, broadcasting from London. In today's show, we ask the question, what can we learn today from the companions of the cave?
One of the most intriguing stories related in the Holy Quran is that of the companions of the cave. And we know that God doesn't relate stories unless it can benefit us even today. The Companions of the Cave were a group of religious youths who remained loyal to the original monotheistic religion of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, not the Christianity that we know today. The story demonstrates the importance of remaining loyal to the teachings of a prophet. It reminds us of the transitory nature of life in this world, as well as remembering those pious followers who have died. This week's Islam and Life asks, what can we learn today from the companions of the cave?
Indeed, this is a very important story we find in the Quran, and many commentaries scholars trying to explain the very meaning of this story. We find it in Christian sources, but mainly something that has been studied within the Islamic tradition, where we have questions about what is the very meaning, why they were put asleep for hundreds of years, 300 plus nine. This is what we get in the Quran, and we try to understand what is the meaning of this story. And by trying to understand the meaning of this story that we have in the Quran, what can we learn today? What is the spiritual meaning? What is the historical meaning? And what is the religious meaning, while we have people dealing also with a society that has been changing over time? All these questions are central, and many questions to be put here to try to understand the secret of this story within the Quran. And to answer all these questions, I'm joined by my guest, Islamic scholar and lecturer, Sheikh Mohammed Behmanpour. Thank you so much for being with us. You are a specialist because you wrote a book on this story, trying to understand what was done the fall. The fall of the idols. I think that this is the name in English.
The idols will fall.
The idols will fall. Mm. The other way around. It was translated into English, and out of this, you have a series, a very successful series, TV series on that. And I think that we can try first to understand the source of this story. In the Quranic tradition, and then also to have a comparative approach with what is said in the Christian tradition over history. So let me start with this question. What are the sources, and then try to summarize the story itself?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much, and I greet all our viewers who are listening to this program. Actually, the story is a breathtaking one, and I think this was the first story I ever started to work upon, and writing a book about it, and then writing a screenplay about it, because I was always somehow amazed by the way this story was told in the Quran. Now, the story is a story which is common between Muslims and Christians, and I think no one doubts that these sleepers of the cave, or seven sleepers of Ephesus, as we have it in Christian historiography, these were young men in somewhere in Roman Empire. Of course, they were not in Rome, but they were living under the Roman protectorates, and with someone who, of course, Islamic traditions call it in the local language of the people, Daqiyanus. He may have been someone Edesius or Diocletius or something like that, which has been changed into Daqiyanus. Mm. Now, there are two separate independent sources about this. One are the Christian sources. Christian sources talk about this story about 100 years before the emergence of Islam. Now, the first ever instance that we have recorded history of these seven sleepers of the cave is from the Syrian Bishop Jacob of Saruk, who died 521, exactly 100 years before Hijra. And he mentions the story of these seven sleepers of Ephesus. And he mentions that he has taken it from a Greek earlier source, which is lost. I don't know whether he mentions the name of the book or not, but that book is not available anymore. However, we know that before the 5th century, the story of these people were quite widespread among the Christian people, and they were quite venerated people. I came across a painting of the 19th century of a German painter, which shows these seven people in the cave with the Roman attires, and underneath is written, pray for us, the holy sleepers, holy seven sleepers, pray for us, holy seven sleepers. So they were just like saints, quite venerated. And interestingly enough, during the period of the Crusades, bones from a sepulchre near Ephesus were found, relics of seven men were found, and then they were transported to Marseille in France, where they are still kept there as the bones of these seven people.
So there is a long Christian tradition, and it started even before the Revelation, which is very important in the Christian tradition. And the status of the seven people, the people of the cave, was in between, you know, people who were saints in the Christian tradition or people who were have a special status. Would you say, for example, that what we you read, the sources, is it the same as the Islamic story and the Islamic reference? And if not, what are the differences?
Quite similar. They were probably of those Christian converts who were, of course, people living in the court, quite important, prominent people, of probably sons of tribunes or proconsul or something like that, who converted to Christianity. And they were quite close to the court of the proconsul of Rome. And then their conversion created an upheaval. And that's why they ran away to a cave. And then the traditions have it that the door of the cave was closed and they were buried there. The Islamic tradition puts it almost the same way. However, one very interesting issue here is that it was not the Christians who came to ask this question from the Prophet. It was the Jews of Medina who actually taught the idolaters of Mecca to go and ask the Prophet a question about these sleepers. Now, this is very telling because the Jews wanted to put the most difficult questions so that Prophet could not have answered or could have been just bewildered what to say about them.
Lost
in believing that he was not receiving revelation, he was lost. And this shows that, first of all, the news of this had reached the Jews in Medina. They whether they could have read Latin or Greek, I don't know, but the news had reached them. They knew about it, although they may not have believed in it. And they wanted to put this question to the Prophet. And the idolaters brought these questions to the Prophet. And of course, the Prophet, peace be on him, said that I will inform you about it, waiting for the revelation. Now, when the revelation came, it gave an elaborate account of who these people were. إِنَّهُمْ فَتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ They were young people. They believed in their Lord. And as is the habit of the Quran, no names are mentioned, no dates are mentioned. This is the habit of the Quran. The style of the Quran cannot be violated by a question or something like that. So, إِنَّهُمْ فَتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَىٰ وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا وَقَالُوا رَبُّنَا لَهُ This shows in a very, very important session. They dared to speak out about their faith. So we actually supported their hearts so that the students, they said that our Lord is God, something which was quite dangerous for them. And then they ran away to the cave and they were there thinking what to do, and they were put to sleep. وَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا Just for a few years, of course for Allah, 300 years is a few years, just for a few years, we just sealed their ears, which is a very beautiful expression of we put them to sleep. And then afterwards, now this was just, for example, in the second century after Christ. Now, after they woke up, Constantine had made the whole empire into a Christian entity. And when they came out of the cave, they went to the city, they saw everything is Christian now, all the buildings have the cross and all these things.
So let me come to this, because now we are entering the substance of the story. Mm-hmm. So we have the sources now. To put them to sleep for a few years, meaning 300 plus,
yes.
So what is the meaning? Were the people dare to say, we believe in one God, in a surrounding society where polytheism mm-hmm. was the rule? And then it was very dangerous, as you said. So they dared to say, we believe. They were put to sleep, and when they come back, the situation is completely different.
Yeah.
If now we want to get the substance of this, before coming to the lessons for us today, how would you summarize the essence of this story?
The story is actually a fascinating parable, actually.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
For us to learn many things. That these Christians were under severe torture. The greatest pressure were coming upon them. They didn't know, okay, why God is not... They were asking, why God is not helping us? God, guide us. What is the purpose of all this? Hmm. If we are under guidance, why do you not help us? Now, God wanted to show these young men of faith, I do not work in your time frame. I work in my own for time frame, and you can see how my help comes. So we just wanted to answer their question, because they were quite pious people, they were quite pure hearts. So God wanted to answer their prayers. So because when they went to the cave, they said that maybe يَحْدِيَنَا رَبُّنَا لَأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا. We hope that God guides us to something even more enlightened.
It's a better direction.
So God wanted to give them this direction. So when they woke up of their sleep, what they saw was the victory of Christianity, victory of everything that they had worked for in just a sleep time. Just they thought it was a day or part of a day. As the Quran mentions, when they woke up, they asked, how long have you been waiting here? قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمًا. Just a day or part. For God, that was a day or part of the day. We give time for the oppressors, for tyrants, the bloodthirsty people to do whatever they want. But that is just on the surface. What goes beneath that is the victory of haqq over batil, the victory of righteousness over divergence from haqq, from the truth. So what they saw was quite convincing, that yes, God is working in his own time frame. God doesn't haste. God takes his time to give everyone the chance and opportunity to show and express what is inside them. And then, of course, it's always the support of God for the righteous people which comes.
There are too many questions in my mind now, but let me start with one. If we take the big picture, when you say, for example, and this is very important, you know, responding to our supplications mm-hmm. is not in our time, is in the divine mm-hmm. time frame, and it could be, you know, very late for us and still very, very near within history. But does it mean that, in your understanding of the whole story, a Muslim, a believer, when she or he looks at history, should have an optimistic, positive look at history, because at the end, al-haq, the truth, is going to win? Is this a positive dimension that we have? Because what you are saying with them, you know, waiting, and they were just worried at one point, they came back and they won. It's the message won. So which teaching for us today, when you look at the world today, you say, what is happening in the world? And they say, okay, shall we be positive? Is this part of our aqidah, you know, creed and belief?
Yeah, that's a very important issue. And that's actually what we can learn for our lives today from this. The story is very old, of course. Mm. And some people may say that, why do you go into these old stories, bring them up? What's the use of it? The use of it is what we learn from it. Yes, of course, the Quran always gives us a positivistic direction. وَمَنْ يَقْنَتُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الظَّالُّونَ. Who would be disappointed from the mercy of the Lord except those who have lost the way? We always should have, of course, that trust in God, and we know that everything in his, is in his control.
But it's not exactly the same. Trusting God for yourself and for trusting God for the whole for history.
For the whole history.
The history
everything,
man is...
Everything is in his hand. Yeah. And that, therefore, everything goes according to what he has. Actually, what the story is telling us is that God just show a little bit bigger picture. Little bit. Yeah. Not more. Not wider. I mean, they could have slept for 5,000 years to see the difference. But it was only 300 years. And God just gave them a little bit of that bigger picture to see from the perspective of God, how he looks at these things. In my book, when I was writing this, and I was really pondering, I actually wrote from the mouth of one of these seven, and he was telling to himself, okay, in these 300 years, how many kings, how many emperors, how many proconsuls, how many tribunes, how many soldiers, how many commanders, they came, they shouted, they boasted, and all this, and all have died down quietly. It is the force and power of God which has overrun.
Everything is going to be
God. Yeah. They were just given that bigger picture. And the interesting thing about the story is that as soon as they woke up, they actually wished for martyrdom, they wished to die, because they didn't want to live anymore. They couldn't live anymore, now they were enlightened. And this gives us another point, that if we are really enlightened to that point, we cannot live. It's very difficult for us to live. Looking from the God perspective and living in human world is very difficult. And this is how usually the prophets, why the prophets and the saints, they were somehow different from ordinary people. They were, because they were looking at the bigger picture of this world. And these people, by looking at the bigger picture, now, in the book, I have tried to find an explanation why these people died. Just a couple of days after they rose from that sleep, why they died and what happened to them. What I thought was that they saw the Christianity has prevailed, but not the way they believed in it. It was 300 years. It was after Constantine era. It was after... actually the Trinity had been established as the main teaching creed of Christianity in the Nicene Council. It's after the Nicene Council that they have come back. Now, what should they say? What should they do? Should they say this is all wrong? Or
so it's quite interesting, because there are two teachings here, two lessons. Yeah. The first one is, over history you can win, but over history you can have people distorting the very essence of your message, which is positive, and at the same time showing that there is a double jihad, the jihad against, you know, the people who are oppressing you, but the jihad within, for you to be faithful to the message.
That's true.
So I have two other questions. The first one, quite quickly, is about the individual lesson that we can take, because what you said is they were oppressed, and it was dangerous for them to just to say it, and still they did it. So what is the meaning of this? Is for the Muslims today, when they are, you know, the perception of Islam is bad, they can be oppressed because they only say that we are Muslims. Yeah. What is the teaching is to dare to speak, to dare to be a Muslim, and to know that with time things are going to change?
I think there are two lessons here, especially from the sort of literature that we have in the Quran about these people. First of all, yes, they dared to speak. For years they were quiet. There came a point that they saw that keeping quiet is not in benefits of their faith and of their souls. So they decided to speak out. They decided to break that silence which they had for several years. And then the second point is that they didn't say that we are the absolute truth. They said, "Asa an yahdiyana rabbuna."
Very humble in the way they were.
Very humble. What they said was that, "Rabbana atana min ladunka rahmatan wa hayyi lana min amrana rashada." Give us guidance in what we are doing. Give us. So, I think a Muslim should have two things: one, trust in God and not daring anything, because if we may be afraid of our lives or our worldly benefits, but if we put it in the bigger picture, it is trivial, it's a trifle. There's nothing that we can worry about, especially if we put our trust in God. And second is that we shouldn't think that we are absolute haq. Because we have faith, whatever we say is right, whatever others say is wrong. This is this takfiri attitude which we see in Christianity, we see in Islam, and that we always think that because we are believers, we have the right to do whatever we want, and we are absolute truth. This is wrong.
But if we can put it, is to be courageous to know that you belong to the truth.
Yeah.
To be humble to know that truth does not belong to you and that you don't have it.
Absolutely. The way we this can is put the it. Best way. The best way we can put it.
Yeah.
That trust and confidence and humbleness here is very important.
If I can, a very quick question. We don't have much time, but I want you to address this question. What is the meaning of sleeping in this story? Because we had another thing in the seerah of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where he was put asleep. What would be the spiritual meaning of sleeping for the companions of the cave?
Well, the companions
Quite
of
quickly.
The cave, probably what happened to them, they went into a deep unconsciousness. This expression of we seal their ears is a deep unconsciousness. They couldn't know anything. Although physically they were moving, they were turned around because of, if they hadn't, of course they would have been rotten, their back would have been rotten. And that's why it says that وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينَ وَذَاتَ الشَّمَالِ. We turn them right and wrong, left so that they wouldn't actually rot. But they were absolutely unconscious. They were not dead, they were absolutely unconscious. And unfortunately, we don't have time. There are other issues that I wanted to mention, which we don't have time for that yet.
No, but thank you so much. I think that during this discussion, you know, lots of lessons that we can get out of this story. The first one is, once again, the sources and the fact that we find this in the Christian tradition, we find it in the Islamic tradition, the fact that in the Quran we have stories about Christians that are also connected to our tradition. As a Muslim, we have to believe in this. The second is the very understanding of the story itself. What you said is very important about the fact that they dare to speak, and that the point was is to be courageous and to trust God. This trust is essential individually, collectively, and historically, because at the end what you said, coming back and seeing the that Christianity prevailed while at the same time distorted from within, which is important. And the last point is about humility, which is important. It's not because you are on the right side of history that you can be dogmatic and that thing that truth belongs to you. And I think that these are very important lessons. Well, that's all we have time for. Please let us know your thoughts and views on any of the shows you have seen. And here is the way to contact us.
We at Islam in Life would like to hear your views about the subjects that we discuss. We would also love to hear your suggestions for our program. So get in touch with us. You can share your thoughts with other Islam in Life fans, engage in debate, and find out how to watch our previous shows. Follow us on Twitter at Islam and Life TV, or join us on Facebook by liking our page, Islam and Life on Press TV.
Finally, I would like to thank my guest, Sheikh Mohammad Bahmanpour. Thank you so much for your insight and your knowledge on this. And I hope to see you next week, inshallah.